down through the end of the chapter. Look, Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 41. It says, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. We're talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We have the privilege to have in our hands the Word of God. Father, tonight I pray that you would cause it to penetrate our hearts. That you would do a work amongst us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. If there's something I really remark over, it is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very time he is born of Mary in a manger, in the little town of Bethlehem, to parents who are, though they have royal blood in their veins, are very common people. Throughout his childhood, his ministry. At one point he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Here is the one, from the time he is born to the death that he suffers on the cross of Calvary, as nothing more than a common criminal. He, as the King of Kings, placed himself under the authorities or the authority of others. Verse number 51, notice there. In verse number 51, it says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Notice those four little words there, was subject unto them. We find the Lord Jesus Christ is he who now is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus who now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior who is the Lamb who will come forth from the throne of God as John saw him. Here we find him submitting himself to the authority of a man and a woman. We find on other occasions that our Lord also submitted to other authorities. We find that he submitted to the authority of government. They came to him one time and wanted to know if he paid taxes, and we find that they went, caught a fish, took the coin out of the mouth, and gave it for their taxes. Do you realize tonight that submission to government is submission to paying taxes? We may not like it, but it's a part of our lives. And the Lord Jesus paid taxes. As a matter of fact, we find that when they came for him in the garden, he submitted himself to arrest. It was a false arrest. It was not legitimate, but he submitted himself to it. Our Savior was subject to authority. God has given in your life and in mine authorities with whom we are to submit or to subject ourselves. And many times, And perhaps I could say most of the time, the authorities that God has allowed to be over us are lost. I would assume tonight, as I hear our government officials speak, that most of them are lost. I would assume tonight that as we look around our region, our area, our state, our city, that many of those who have positions of authority do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would assume that's the case normally. But God has placed over us authorities. I want us tonight to just stop and to think about who has God placed over us. These are God-given authorities in our lives. And I find them wrapped up in three institutions that God has established. And quite frankly, the only three institutions I find that God has established upon the face of the earth. The first one I would describe as the home or parents. They are an established institution of God. God instituted that way back in the Garden of Eden. We find it even then, God made fathers as the head, simply meaning that He has responsibility for that family. Many fathers believe that as a head, that means that they can just order everybody around. They can dictate, and you know, from their throne called the couch, with their scepter called the remote, tell everybody what to do. I don't believe that's what we're speaking of here tonight. As the head, that means the responsibility there, but it also means that it's an authority that is placed there. And it falls upon not only he, but the mother of the family as well. By the way, do you realize that though Eve sinned first, Adam was held accountable? Children are to be obedient to their parents. They are to follow their leadership and their guidance. My Bible tells me very specifically in Proverbs 6:20, He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." How many know tonight that dads have commands and mothers have law? Yeah, we know that, do we not? And that's rightly so. And so God says we are to follow those things. Let's stop for a moment here, and let's talk to our young folks for just a few moments. Do you realize that if God placed your mom and dad in position over you and your family, they are the authority, they are the ones to whom you are to listen. If you're going to follow God's will, as Jesus followed God's will, He subjected Himself to the will of His mother and His father. He went where they went. He ate what they ate. He did what they said to do. That was placing Himself, as says here in Scripture, into their subjection. That is following God's will. We have in our church right now, right here amongst us, children who cannot read. How many of you kids cannot read that are sitting here now? You cannot read. There's some of you. They're the ones not paying attention to me. But we have some here. And the only way they're going to get instruction is for somebody to tell them. Our Sunday school teachers who have little children who cannot read, those little kids must get completely their instruction from that Sunday school teacher. And they must give all of that to them through the lips of their mouth and through all the things that they do. And so children, we find, are in subjection or ought to be in subjection to their parents. Parents in that position are there for a couple of reasons. One is to protect their children. And also, they are commanded by God to instruct their children. When you study Deuteronomy chapter number 6, you find God is very specific of those things which we are to instruct them of, especially in the things of God. And so God has given us authority within the family. It's called mom and dad. Their authority. And yet we find that oftentimes young folks, as they grow a little bit older, want to become independent and they don't things because there are people who put up buildings that fall apart and people get hurt. And so, you know, we have these kind of rules. I don't particularly like them, but they're there. And so he comes down and we walk through the building and you did this, you did this, and you did this. He walks outside the building and he says, "You need to have a light right up there. That wasn't on our list. If you go across the way, and you look to the right of the double doors, you'll see a little box that's sitting there. That box holds inside of it a key to our building. If you open that box, you can pull out the key and you can get into the building. You say, you put that on the outside of the building? Yeah. That's so the firemen, if they came to our building, instead of taking an axe and breaking the door down, they can open that box, take out the key, and unlock our building. One fireman told me, I don't like that box. He said they took all the fun out of being a fireman. By the way, just for your relief, in the 30-some years that the company who makes that box has made it, not one person has ever been able to illegally get a key out of that box. It is so tough. If you take a Sawzall, you know what that is, it will take you 5 to 6 hours. It will get so hot the key will melt. If you take a blowtorch to it, the key will melt before you get it cut into. The firemen cannot even take the key out of their truck and go over and unlock it until they first radio in, tell them where they're at, and ask for the dispatch to electronically unlock their box, to take out their key, to go unlock that box, to take out our key, to open our door. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I didn't mean to get in that at all. Above that box is a little light. If the fire alarm in this building goes off, or the burglar alarm, no, just the fire alarm, I believe, there's a little light up there. It's a red strobe light. It will begin to blink. He said, I cannot pass you because you don't have that light. He hadn't told us before. I wanted to spit nails. But what could I do? 250 dollars later, we're able to purchase this little light. An electrician's bill later, we're able to have a guy wired in. And so now, if something happens, that little light goes off. I said, what's the purpose of this light? He said, when the firemen are going down the street and they've had a call, when they see that light blinking, they know exactly where to go. And they do that on a lot of businesses because many times businesses are all in a great big row. And okay. Did I like that rule? No. It cost us money. We had to do a number of things like that. We don't understand things. We don't understand things our parents do. We don't understand things presidents do. And by the way, you don't always understand why I do what I have to do. It's not always there. But to be followed, that it might be a joy and not a grief. Too often, what takes place is people make the excuse, well, that's his opinion, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. Let me go back to that little list for a moment. One of the things I've been doing in recent weeks is for our teachers to give me an outline of what they're teaching. I look at those outlines to find out what you are doing. I'm wanting to make you accountable. We've been having meetings with our teachers and trying to show them ways to teach. And some of that comes as a result of looking at those outlines. I've had some complain, say, I don't know how to do this. I know that. It's obvious in some cases, but not really. Most are doing a really good job. But it has its purpose. May not understand that. Might understand, why do you have certain rules for this and for that? Let me tell you this. As a parent and as a pastor, you never want to make a rule that's unenforceable. You don't want a rule that's just there to be a rule. They have reasons. And sometimes your children come and they say, why? and you say, just because. Just because. Sometimes we don't always understand. God places leaders in a position of accountability. What happens at Open Door Baptist Church, I am held accountable for. What happens in your home, parents, you are accountable for. That means you better make sure it's done right. Amen? What the leadership of our nation maybe does not know is God will hold them accountable. They need to do it right. And the same thing's true in the local church. I say that for a number of reasons tonight, to teach, but also to ask you who are in those places underneath the umbrella of protection to pray for the leaders, whether they are your mom or dad, whether they are your government or your pastor. The sweetest thing that I hear when we go to times of prayer is when I hear people lift my name. You may not know this, but for 10 to 15 years, I never heard that. I would have to blame myself for part of that, for not teaching it. But I thank God for people who do that. Those who are in those positions, in those institutions, and let me close with this illustration. They're like an umbrella. You ever had an umbrella? Why do you carry an umbrella? So the rain doesn't get you, right? Let's understand tonight, there is a rain that's coming down upon us, and I don't mean water. It comes from the devil, and it's called his fiery darts. You children in this room, understand something tonight. Many of those fiery darts that are aimed at you, your mom and dad are protecting you from. Why do they want you in at a certain time? Because they know there's a fiery dart of being out late that can really get you into trouble. Yeah. Well, everybody else gets too. Their mom and dad don't care. Precisely. Thank God yours do. There's an umbrella of protection. I am very thankful for it. We can put it in the guise of our men and women in uniform, whether it be the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps. I'm going to miss some of them here. Coast Guard, Air Force. I'm going to get them all. Whether they be our policemen, our firemen, these people who are out there protecting us. I'm thankful for them. One time since the Civil War has the United States of America been fired upon. One time. And nothing was hurt. It was in World War II. I'm thankful for the protection we have. Amen. It's a great umbrella. But also within the local church, there's a protection from the spiritual barbs that are thrown. And how we ought to thank God for those kinds of things. About 25 years ago, maybe 30, I don't remember the time, we'd been at camp, and I got a hold of Al Wells after camp. I said, I'd like for you to come to our church and preach. I thought he was a big-time preacher that went to big churches and little churches he didn't have anything to do with. We were running 40 people on a good Sunday. And he said, I'd be glad to come. Came and preached his heart out. The following year, I asked him to come back, and the following year after that, I don't remember where it was at exactly. He called me up and he says, Gene, what do you want me to deal with this year? I says, I don't know. That's your deal, brother. And he said to me, he said, I'd like to bring a series that I have on the 23rd Psalm. How many ever heard that series? If you've been here very long, he preached four times in our church. It was never the same, but it was the same. And he said, Gene, when I get done, your people will love you. I didn't pray. I didn't think anything else. I said, preach it. I wanted that. He came and he preached it. I remember this like yesterday. I told this story just recently to somebody. Thursday night. John, Thursday night. After the service. I say, Al, when are you going to get off my case and get these folks to loving me? Every night, as he's dealing with the 23rd Psalm, he called it a shepherd's psalm. He was liking the 23rd Psalm to the local church, and he was liking the shepherd to the pastor of the church, and he was telling all the responsibilities of the pastor. And I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I could not believe, as I read that, all that had been heaped upon my shoulders. I learned more in 1 week about pastoring than I did 3 years of Bible college. Then he came back and gave me three review courses in case I forgot. I thank God for the privilege. But it's one where you stand seeking to protect the sheep. There's many ways you do it. One of the things, as this morning's message, is to try to protect sheep from sheep. When I was a boy of 6 years old, my dad had about 100 head of sheep. I did not know at the time what God had those there for. Those smelly, stinking. They stink. Sheep. But I learned a lot. And as I look back, I think of that. Sheep need protected. I'm looking at four girls right here. These four girls are absolutely vulnerable to anything. Without the protection of their parents and this church and the government, they will be destroyed. That'd be true of all of us. What do we need to do? The Lord Jesus Christ did what? He subjected Himself to His parents. He subjected Himself to the government that was in power. We need to subject ourselves. It's an act of our will. Father, tonight, work in our hearts. Help us to understand where we are at. A decision that we make day in and day out. To submit, to subject. Lord, we, those of us in this room who are in positions of leadership, recognize we're also in positions of subjection. And Lord, I pray tonight that we might be a people who together submit ourselves basically to the leadership of the Lord, through those whom You've placed over us, as well as through Your Word and the circumstances of our lives. I pray You'll work in our hearts tonight. Lord, perhaps there's a need this evening to ask Your forgiveness. Perhaps there's some rebellion of some children to their parents. Perhaps there's some rebellion of citizens to our nation. Lord, perhaps there's rebellion of members to their church. Lord, will you deal with our soul? Work in these moments. Be honored by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. Mindy's at the piano. As she plays...